Again, we're continuing the overview of the Bible. We'll be doing the book of Mark today. Donnie's away this morning on a gospel meeting, so we wish him well there and the work he does there. Starting off with the book of Mark, we're going to talk a little bit, an overview about who Mark was. His name is John Mark. He was a cousin of Barnabas. He was a companion to both Paul and Peter. We'll talk about that. He was the author of the second gospel. He was a member of a Jewish family in Jerusalem who seemed to be early believers in Jesus Christ. John Mark had both a Jewish and a Roman name. That's why he has both names. The Roman name Mark was perhaps a badge of Roman citizenship, as in Paul's case, or was adopted when he left Jerusalem to serve the Gentile church at Antioch. And that's from Acts chapter 12, verse 25. When an angel of the Lord freed Peter from prison, and we'll cover that, the apostle Peter went directly to the house of Mary. And this Mary was the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So Peter went to Mark's mother's house, and we'll cover that. This house, described as having an outer gate, being an adequate size to accommodate a gathering of many believers and served by a woman named Rhoda. That's in verse 12 and 13. It was obviously the dwelling of a wealthy family. By the time of this event, which is about AD 44, some suppose, Mark may have already been converted through personal influence of Peter. Peter refers to him in 1 Peter as his son. We'll look at that as well. The fact that he was chosen to accompany Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, to Antioch indicates that he was held in high esteem by the church in Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 12. John Mark accompanied Barnabas and Saul to assist them on their evangelistic expedition, Acts chapter 13. He soon left the apostles, however, and he returned to Jerusalem. And Scripture does not reveal the cause of this desertion while he left. There's a lot of speculation, which we won't cover on that today, but we do know that he did leave for some reason. It's noteworthy that the Bible uses only the Hebrew name John when recording Mark's presence on the gospel journey in Acts 13, verse 5, and also in verse 13. It only says John. It does not say Mark, but it is the same person. For some reason, it only records his name as John there. We'll look at that. What's also important is the fact that John Mark returned, not to the Gentile church at Antioch where they left, which was the site of his former service, but he went to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. We'll look at that. Luke's history from Acts records that this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over Mark became so sharp that they parted company. Again, we don't know the exact cause, but they parted company. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went to Asia Minor to strengthen the new churches, from Acts 15. About 11 years passed before Mark appears again, as far as the Bible tells us. 10 to 12 years, about 11 years. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and in Philemon chapter 1, or verse 24, excuse me, we find that he's in Rome with Paul the aged, who is there as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This fracture had been healed. Again, they departed on bad terms, whatever it was, but this fracture had been healed, such so that Paul says that Mark and others are the only ones of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, who are among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. So they had repaired whatever rift there was there. Paul, in his last epistle, pays Mark his final tribute. He tells Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. Only Luke is with me." And he tells him, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in ministry." So he saw the use of John Mark. Although all had deserted Paul in his trial before Caesar Nero in verse 16, Mark, who in his youth had also deserted him and left, travels from Ephesus to Rome, endeavoring to come to the beloved Paul with Timothy. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the apostle Peter sent Mark's greeting along with that of the church that is in Babylon, or signifying Rome, indicating that Mark's close relationship with the apostle to the circumcision, as he's referred to in Galatians. Most important and reliable extra-scriptural traditions concerning Mark is that he was a very close attendant of Peter. Him and Peter were close. Insomuch that some early church fathers says his association produced the gospel of Mark. He used his talks. He would talk to Peter. He was close to Peter. Peter was close to Jesus. And so as Peter would relay these stories of how he knew Jesus, Mark took none of those and used those. No less by inspiration, though, but still yet could use those things to guide his writing of the book of Mark. So let's go ahead and look and see all these instances we just talked about in more detail. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Again, we're looking at just the man Mark and where he's mentioned in Scripture. This here is the first mention of it, apart from the book of Mark. And again, this is where Peter escapes from prison. We'll see where he goes to. Acts chapter 12 and begin at verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So he's been freed from prison here. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. So he goes to his mother's house. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So the main point here is he escapes from prison. The first place he goes is John Mark's mother's house. So he was close in this circle here. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25 beginning. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church, and they're going to go on this missionary trip, and the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So that was telling them before. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. Now this is John Mark, but note here, as I mentioned earlier, it only uses his name John here. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. The Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you should be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, when he had saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark that is, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So this is where he departs, and as you see, we're not told why. We're just told that he departs from them at this time. Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas go on to do other things. Acts 15, begin at verse 36. Mark comes back on the scene here. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" So they're going to go back to all these places they preached and to see how things are going. Verse 37, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." Verse 38, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God." So here they separate. We're not giving any details other than Paul said that because he hadn't gone on and finished the work with us is why he felt that shouldn't be so. So did they ever make up? We talked about it, how they did make amends there. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Again, one of the things just to note here is the time that Mark had to spend with Paul and learning of Paul and from Paul and so forth. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul's writing this book to the brethren at Colossae. And he says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, with whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So here we see that Mark is cousin of Barnabas here. But Mark is with Paul. And this is after all these things have happened. So they've made amends. 2 Timothy chapter 4 also mentions. 11. Let's read verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Again, Paul writing this. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We'll hear his name, I think, in just a minute again, too. But at this point, Demas has forsaken him. Paul, that is. And has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And he tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. So again, they've made up, and he's actually requesting Mark to come to him at this point here. Philemon chapter verse 24. Let's look at verse 23. Again, Paul writing here. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So here, Mark is actually with him at this point here. Demas is actually with him, so this had to be before Demas left him, right? So not that these are written in chronological order. And then lastly, Mark is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. And note what Peter calls him. A lot of times, if they're the one that converts one or is close to, one responsible for teaching the most, they'll refer to them as their child or their son and so forth. Chapter 5 and verse 13. She who is in Babylon, we talked about how that's referring to Rome, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. So he refers to him here. So Mark, John Mark, and Peter were very close. And again, some people speculate that being with Peter for so much and so long, he learned of Peter's stories about Jesus, and it helped him by inspiration as well to write his book, The Gospel of Mark. Questions or comments about anything so far? The Gospel of Mark. Let's turn to chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so begins this Gospel, according to Mark. Of the four Gospels, it's the shortest. Some say it's likely, though, to be the first one written. Again, we don't know that 100%. But it's often overlooked because of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We often refer to Matthew and Luke more often, even John. But it is the shortest. According to tradition, Mark went to Alexandria in Egypt where he died in 64 AD. Most scholars agree that he died a martyr's death. Barnes, one of the people who study him, suggests that the book was written between 56 and 63 AD. Other scholars date the book in the early 50s. So at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter when it was written. But these are the studies here. Another plausible date would have been between 57 and 59 AD. The theme of the book of Mark is that Mark's gospel is evidently written to Gentiles. And let's look at that and see why we think that. Perhaps Christians in Rome. So let's look at a few things. Why do we think that maybe it was written more to Gentiles than Jews? Let's look at a couple of things. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Again, why was it geared more toward Gentiles? Again, Gentiles would... Well, it's one of the things that Gentiles would not be familiar with. Jewish customs, to some degree. And so here we're going to see in Mark chapter 7... that some Jewish customs are explained. He goes into kind of more detail. If he was writing to Jews, why go into such a detail? They would know these things already. But he goes into some detail as if it was someone who didn't know it. Let's begin at verse chapter 7 of Mark and verse... we'll start at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread and defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, he's having to explain what that means, they found fault. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So he goes into detail to explain these practices because he wrote to some Gentiles who didn't understand these things. So he's having to explain those things. That's one of the possibilities that he's writing to Gentiles rather than the Jews. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. We're going to see three instances here where the Aramaic language or expressions are translated into Greek, again, for the Gentiles' benefit. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. Again, they're going to explain, he's going to translate these over to Greek for them. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. So he's defining that. Turn over to Mark chapter 5. Verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Again, if he's written to Jews, why would he need to translate? Chapter 7. Verse 11. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from them is Corban, that is, a gift to God. Again, he's translating for some purpose here. If they were Jews, they shouldn't need that translation. We're going to also note in Mark chapter 6 that the Roman reckoning of time is used rather than Jewish. So they would understand it better and more. Verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. So he uses this term, this fourth watch, a Roman reckoning of time. Chapter 13. And again, to my knowledge, you don't see this in the book of Matthew, Luke, or John. Chapter 13 and verse 35. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Again, more Roman or uses of time. Only Mark identifies the son of Cyrene as the father of Rufus. Mark chapter 15. Again, the other Gospels do not. Mark 15 and verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So again, as Jesus is coming out, they all identify this Simon, but he goes on further to say that it's related to this father of Rufus. Romans chapter 16. We just mentioned this son of Rufus. Romans 16, verse 13. Again, this father of Alexander and Rufus. 16 and verse 13, excuse me. Let's begin in verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. So Rufus was probably affected by this carrying of the cross. And here we see this other name here in this. And the other thing people look toward, why Mark writes the gospel more toward Gentiles, is there's so few Old Testament quotations compared to the other gospels. He wouldn't be as familiar with them. The Gentiles would not. The focus appears to be on Jesus as the perfect servant. Mark emphasizes the deeds of the Lord more than his words. Again, he emphasizes more about what Jesus did rather than what he said. He records 19 miracles. Again, things that Jesus did, 19 miracles that he did. But he only records 4 parables, things he would be talking about and saying. So Mark emphasizes more of the doing of Jesus rather than, or his deeds rather than what he did. Again, the deeds of one who did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The deeds of one who did not come to be served, but to serve. He's emphasizing the deeds. And so one can say the theme of Mark is Jesus, the servant of man. Other special things to note about the book of Mark. Any questions or comments, by the way, so far?
Great, what you made reference. The Gentiles knew some of the customs or the law of Moses. When you look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, it talks about in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he was clearly in a vision of an angel of the Lord. These ideas of when the times talk about the ninth hour, which was a Jewish time, that he knew something, if you will, of that. It talks about verse 30, 3 days ago, as I was fasting. That's Jewish, how the Jewish determined today. So he would have known something,
yes,
of Jewish, of the Jewish law or the customs. Not saying he knew all, but he did know that when Peter came, that he told him to speak the words that he was sent there to do. So he knew something of their God. Not saying all Gentiles.
Yeah. Again, main point, he's writing to those Gentiles. And so he knew he needed to explain certain things, maybe a little further than they were. Anyone else? Another thing about Mark, the book of Mark, is it's an early gospel, as we mentioned. Possibly or probably the first gospel written. All but 31 verses are quoted in the other gospels, leading many to conclude that Matthew and Luke may use Mark's gospel, again, as some source material. Just a minute, this is like he was with Peter, and he used some of the things that Peter said about Jesus, because he wasn't with Jesus. Of course, by inspiration as well, some speculate that maybe Matthew and Luke did the same with that. Again, all but 31 verses are quoted in other gospels. It's a concise gospel. It's the shortest of all the 4 gospels. Luke has over 1,100 verses. Matthew has just over 1,000 verses. John has close to 900 verses. Mark is about 661 verses. So it's the shortest, most concise of the 4 Gospels. And his entire Gospel can be read aloud in about an hour and a half. So it don't take very long to read through it. It's a fast-paced Gospel. There's over 40 times that Mark uses a word translated straightway or translated immediately. 2/3 of the verses begin with the word "and." So he's continuing on this in his conversation as he's writing about these things. The present tense is used frequently. They come, he says, he sends. Rather than talking about in the past tense, it's more of a present tense written book. It's a vivid gospel. Mark presents lively little touches not found in the other gospels. He wrote with all the graphic distinctiveness and vividness of the, as an eyewitness. In other words, he wrote as if he saw those things. Most of those things he may have heard from Peter, who did see most of those things. And of course, as I've mentioned several times, he still had Holy Spirit inspiring. But he wrote as if he was there. It may have been Peter's reminiscence, perhaps his own, that account for such those details. It's an evangelistic gospel. It opens with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 1. And then it closes with going to all the world and preach the gospel, every creature. So it opens talking about the beginning of the gospel. And the very end it says, now go and preach this gospel. There's several outlines going to be given. I know in Donnie's book there's another one, outline which we'll look at here in a second. But one outline that someone put together said that the first chapter or so is the preparation of Jesus' ministry. The next 8 chapters talk about his ministry in Galilee. The next chapter, 10, talks about his journey to Jerusalem. The next couple of chapters talk about his ministry while he's in Jerusalem. Next couple of chapters talk about his suffering and his death while he's in Jerusalem. And then the final chapter is his resurrection and his appearances. And of course, as we talked about, his great commission and the continued work from heaven. Again, Jesus came from heaven to serve, and he returned to heaven to serve. So he was a servant. Questions or comments so far? With that, we'll look at just a couple of things in the text there. Again, it's various dates are given. I gave some dates there in Donnie's book here. It talks about approximate date between 60 and 70 A.D. Of course, the writer's Mark. And the period covered is from John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness to Christ's ascension. And that's different. That's unique compared to other ones. If you read from the summary down here, it says Mark is the second of the synoptic writings. But it's given in order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Synoptic being in reference to the similarity of the gospel accounts. Mark was the son of Mary. We talked about that. Cousin to Barnabas. We discussed that. He worked with Peter. We referenced that. According to some sources, Mark died a martyr's death. So we have that there. It's been suggested that Mark's audience were Gentiles. We talked about that. We covered chapter 7 and verse 2 as used as a basis for that belief. Thought of a book of action due to his use of straightway, which appears 40 times. We talked about that as well. Again, a book of action talking about Jesus' deeds rather than his words. More emphasis on that. Mark's account of the gospel moves rapidly. Begins at John the Baptist preaching and through Jesus' public ministry to his death, burial, and resurrection, and ends with the ascension. Mark, being the shortest, as we talked about, does not include as many events or details as do some of the other books. For example, when John is introduced in the book, he's already preaching. We don't talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's already grown. He's already preaching. That's how it starts off. He gets straight to the Word. Likewise, when Jesus comes on the scene, he's grown. He's a grown man. Don't talk about Mary and Joseph, Bethlehem and all that. He's already a grown man. Therefore, nothing of their conception and birth is discussed in Mark's writing. While it seems the purpose of Matthew's writing was to show how Jesus was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, Mark seems to write with a different purpose, to show the servitude of Christ. Again, his deeds, the things that he did, rather than so much where he came from and proving who he was or what his words were. Mark has a focus on the miracles of Jesus. Miracles can be found in 12 of the 16 chapters. That's a lot, especially compared to the other books. The suggested outline that Donnie has here is the servant prepared, the working servant, the servant rejected, and the servant exalted. So, but broke up into four sections rather than the seven that I mentioned. Like Matthew, Mark includes at the end of the writing Jesus' appearance to and conversation with the apostles. The Great Commission is mentioned. We talked about that. The apostles are instructed to preach the gospel to every creature, which they were successful in doing. Let's look at that real quick. Mark chapter 16. Again, we're going to see how the book closes here. Remember the first verse of Mark said what? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it closes here in chapter verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So they were successful in that commission to preach it to all the world. Again, the text informs us that even after his ascension, that he continued to be with the apostles. Questions or comments? We'll go and stop there, and Donna will pick up next week.